You guys have done well. I haven't really heard any cell phones ring out there, and I really didn't think about it until I had one of my own. All right. You want to stand with me, please, and grab a hold of your Bibles, and let's hold them up. And see, you know, Danny, you get any taller, you're going to hit the ceiling back there. That's pretty close. Let's say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. If you may, standing with me, please, and turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. I'm going to read verse 6, but before I'm done, we're going to go back all the way down through Psalm 1, and we'll just start out with verse 6 here. Psalm 1, 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall we pray? Lord, we just thank you again for your word that has watered our soul. The river that brings life to our very soul. We just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. Once again, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message is Life in the Water. Life in the Water. We're not talking about fish, Joe. Sorry. A couple of things I want to point out about Psalm 1 before we get into it too deep here is, you know, when Jesus said that he took all of the Pharisees' laws and he distilled them back down into two that really mattered. The Pharisees in the Old Testament were people were determined to keep the law. Yeah, that's what it became. Their focus was, I have to keep the law. And that's a good thing, but they lost that basic element of relationship with God in the process of being legalistic and keeping the law. And when Jesus distilled them back, those laws back into the two basic laws, Jesus said, all the law is hung on these two. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the reason that I bring that up is because Psalm 1 is kind of the opposite of that. All of the Psalms hang on Psalm 1. According to the scholars and the people that know, and if you read it and then you read the Psalms, you can see that connection, that all of the Psalms are hung on Psalm 1. So it's a very important Psalm. Now, the Psalm 1:1 starts out with, blessed is the man. Of course, that means women too. But blessed is the man. Now, in order for us to understand that more fully in our culture, we kind of have to look at that word blessed. It can be interpreted accurately, happy is the man. And the reason that I point that out is because in our culture, when you say blessed, and I even used it when we were talking about the offering, talking about our material blessings. That will throw you off as to what this psalm is about if you think about material blessings when you think about blessed is the man. Happy is the man is more accurate because you can be happy without being materially blessed, right? And isn't blessing the point of blessing is to be happy? It brings happiness to us. Joe Van Ness was talking to me on the phone when he was on his way back from Haiti and telling me some of the things that happened. He wants me to go there with him in June, and I don't know. You take a shower with dippers and the outdoor toilets with no. It's worse than India as far as that's concerned. He's telling me about this, and I said, buddy, you're talking me right out of this. Anyway. He was with a group of Christians, a pastor there that has like 30 churches under him. And these Christians are living in the most abject poverty. But he said that he'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning instead of hearing the Muslim mosque prayer that you hear in India, you know, over a loudspeaker at 5 in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the morning, these Christians in all small groups around the whole area would wake up and they would pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said you could hear them. You could hear them praying all over the community. And villages were 50,000. Cities are a million, you know. It's just a little different. But the people were happy, and they don't really have anything materialistically. They're happy because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we say, happy is the man, then we're kind of bringing that into perspective. It isn't necessarily the material things that are the blessing or the material things that make us happy. And Haiti is a perfect illustration of these Christians. When's the last time you've been up at 3 o'clock in the morning praying besides Kit? I know she does that all the time. And by the way, I've been doing that lately too. It's my new thing. I'm awake at 3 o'clock. But I don't stay awake more than an hour. But so, blessed is the man, and then we'll go on, so it says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, I'm going to back up and go through this again, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice these things are in three. I'm going to point out several threes here as we go through this. The first thing I want to point out is there are three, it's mentioned three levels of heathen here. First is sinners, and then there's the ungodly, and then there's sinners, and then there's scornful. You see that in that order. Ungodly are people that just don't have God. There's a lot of ungodly people around us. They're good people, but they don't have God. They don't necessarily fit in the other two categories, but they just don't have God. So they are the ungodly or the people without God. And then the next level is the sinners. It says the path of sinners. And those are people that not only don't have God, but are in the pursuit of things that are contrary to God. They're in the pursuit of sin. That's their lifestyle. That's their pursuit. That's what brings them the instant gratification, temporary satisfaction in this life. And then the third level is the seat of the scornful. Not only do these people not have God and are in pursuit of sin, but they are scornful towards God. In other words, they won't just say, well, yeah, you know, I don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But they say disparaging things about people that do and disparaging things about God. And those are people that are not only godless, but they are sinners and they are scornful. So I just made that observation as we're reading through this. Now there's three things that they do. Walks in the counsel, stands in the path, and sits in the seat. Now, counsel, path, and seat kind of depict the attitude of someone. The counsel, that comes from their mindset. Path comes from attitudes and actions, comes from the way they live. Seat comes from where they are, their foundation, beliefs or non-beliefs. And then we see in, also before that, it says stands, sits, so walks, stands, and sits. Those are the habits of those people. So it's an awful lot packed in that very first part of the verse. But the key here is, blessed or happy is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together. That becomes a little bit of a problem when two people don't have God, and one of them finds God. The Bible tells us that they should remain with that person because now they are a light in that home, and they should remain with that person who's an unbeliever. And possibly the influence of their life could affect them and bring them to Christ. But if you are single, the Bible tells you not to get hooked up with someone who is not of faith, because you're unequally yoked together. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a whole lot of scenarios that we can tie to that, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But if we don't do that, in other words, if we walk in the counsel of God, that's the opposite. That's the flip side of that. Blessed or happy is the man who walks in the counsel of God or in the counsel of godly people. That's one of the reasons why we come to church. How many rub shoulders with ungodly people all week long? You hear their philosophy, you hear what they say, you hear what their beliefs are. You know, they talk about things that you don't want to be involved in or sometimes even hear about. But when you come to church, you are in the counsel of the godly. And you are blessed, or you can be happy because you are with like-minded people. Not to reject the people in the world, because Jesus said, I pray for them, not that they are taken out of the world, talking about Christians, but that they are sustained as they walk in the world. And so it is our job as salt and light to be in the world, but yet we have to be careful how involved we are. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Path being a direction, right? Path being what they do or where they go and what they walk, that path they walk on in their lives. We don't want to be found on that path where we are in the habit of committing sin. Now, one thing I have to, people get nervous when I start talking about that, one thing I have to remind you is that being tempted is not necessarily a sin. Okay? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So sometimes the devil will try to destroy you just because you have thoughts or you have a leaning in a direction, but it's, you know, like I've said 1,000 times, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. So that's kind of the way it is. You're going to always feel bad or feel guilty if you have bad thoughts. That's not necessarily a sin, as long as you don't pick up the whole suitcase and go down the path with it. You know what I'm talking about? No. So, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's hard to imagine that a Christian could become scornful, but if we're not careful, we can become bitter towards God when things happen. Somebody asked me, whose relationship with God, when something goes wrong, they get mad at God. And I used to say, don't get mad at God. It's dangerous to do that. But this person taught me in their relationship with God, they were mad at God, really mad at God over something, and God answered their prayer in the middle of that anger with God, and I'm going, wow. Taught me something. God can handle it. I hate to say that because it just irks me that people get mad at God. But God can handle it, and in that honest communication with God, He met this person in a mighty way, and I thought, wow. If I was God, I'd have just smacked them down. But in God's grace and His mercy, He responded to that person in the cry and the despair of their heart. And so that person asked me, they said, are you angry what happened to me losing Pat? I said, no, I'm not angry. I don't see the point in being angry at God. God is God and I'm not. But that's my relationship with God. That's different than maybe your relationship with God. I'm sad and I'm disappointed, but I'm not angry. At least not yet. Like I said, I'm on a road I've never been on before. I'm not angry with God. So I don't want to be in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 2. Delight. That's a pretty strong word. Happy. Excited about. In the law of the Lord. Now we say, well, we're New Testament, not Old Testament. We aren't into that law business. But I think it could be more accurately interpreted the words of God instead of the law here in this sentence. That, but his delight is in the words of the Lord. That would apply to all of us, wouldn't it? His delight is in the words of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you something that I didn't mention, and maybe it's to my fault, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but last year I started through the Bible. And I got up to about April, and it was just a disaster. I couldn't even remember where I was at. And so I decided around my birthday that I was going to start on the Bible again. And by the end of the year, I went through the entire Bible. And I say that because it's important to the illustration here that I did not know what I was going to be going through in January. All through that year, I filled myself up with the Word of God. And here's the funny thing. That first night that my mind was just in so much chaos and turmoil, I couldn't even stop my mind from just reeling. And what I did is I personalized the Lord's Prayer. And I went over and over and over it again. And if you read that and you think about the situation I was in, that's pretty potent and pretty relevant to my life. And I said, you know, I prayed that while she was still alive, I prayed that your will be done in our life. Your will be done in our life. And then when she passed away, I just switched over, your will be done in my life, because it's already done in hers. And that's kept my mind from just exploding. It was pretty intense. And so I just kept saying that over and over. I'd lay down to try to sleep a little bit. I didn't sleep much that first week. And I just kept saying that over and over again. And it was like a tower that starts to go down and they put guy wires on it to hold it up. That's the way the Word of God was to me. And it was just the whole Bible I read. And it was one, you know, just a few scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, I think it is, that held me firm. And of course, backed up by the entire Bible that I'd been putting in me. And this is important to what we're talking about here today. But his delight is in the words of the Lord, and his words, and in his words, he meditates day and night. Now, this illustration came to my mind. This is just my own musing. What if you had, you came down with leprosy, and there's this new drug that can keep leprosy at bay, and if you were faithful to take this drug every single day, then you would be fine, there would be no leprosy, but if you'd miss a day, the leprosy would start to show up, miss 2 or 3 days, it would show up more, you miss a whole bunch, and it takes you a long time to recover when you start taking it again. If you don't take it at all, you, of course, the leprosy takes over. And that illustration would be, what's it like spiritually in our lives without the Word of God? We start to attrition immediately. We need the Word of God every day. And would you not take your medicine if you knew that was true in your life, that if you missed one day, leprosy would start to show up? You would be faithful and take that medicine every single day without missing. Same with our spiritual life. There is a leprosy that begins to take over, and it will begin to attrition, or begin to take over our souls immediately as we begin to pull away from the Word of God. So we need to be in it all the time. But his delight is in the words of the Lord, and his words he meditates day and night. How many think that's not too unreasonable to be in the Word every day? How many think it's a good idea? How many think we're too busy for that? No, we're not, because you don't want to. All right, we're going to go on here. Well, look at Psalm 107, verse 20. Just over a few psalms. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's kind of what I was talking about. The word has power in our lives. The word is like water. Harlow sang that song, and the scripture in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 4, that river of life that's in heaven. That river of life for us here on this earth is the Word of God. And this is what it's talking about here in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Fruit being, I think, the fruit of the Spirit. But in that arid part of the country, without water, of course, nothing lived. Now, Israel has done great things with irrigation, and they're green more than they've ever been, and that was prophesied in Scripture, too. And that's the truth of today. But in that arid part of the country, they were well aware that without water, nothing would grow. And so the illustration of a tree planted by the water so its roots would go down, and that water, that river, would water that tree, and it would be healthy, and it would be strong. Now, some scholars think that they were talking about palm tree. And the only experience I've had with palm trees is that Dad had two palm trees in front of his house in Tucson. And one of the things I noticed about those palm trees, of course, they need water, but one of the things I noticed about those palm trees is they grow up and their leaves kind of go out like this, you know? Well, then they grow up some more, and what Dad would do, and I think most people do that have these palm trees, is they cut off the old things. And so you see these palm trees, and they kind of look scaly. That's because they started down here, and they kept growing up. And you cut off the old, and then there's the new. And then that would die out, and the new would grow, and you cut that off. And pretty soon, you've got this thing just full of these where they've been cut off or trimmed off. And I think that's what the Lord does with us. We get the water, we grow, and we begin to mature, and the old things come off, and the new, and pretty soon you've got a tall, strong tree that bears fruit, and I don't know, coconuts? But, so that's just a side. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whether he does shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. All right. Now, Christians, financial prosperity is not an unusual thing with Christians, because you have the principles that God laid down for being successful are found in Christian living. Not being greedy and wasteful and dishonest and all of these things that you live by, you can become prosperous financially. But again, I don't think it's really focusing on that. And whether he does, whatever he does, will prosper. It's the Bible says that seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, it brings me to these Christians in Haiti. They were spiritually prosperous. They were spiritually prosperous. They would put us, a lot of us anyway, to shame with their fervor and their love for God. Their desire to, and can you imagine? This illustration that Jesus used, this parable that he told about the rich man and Lazarus. There's a poor man sitting at the begging at the gate of this rich man who walked by him every day. And the rich man obviously didn't need God, didn't have God in his life. And Lazarus obviously did have a relationship with God. But what happened was when Lazarus got to heaven, he was in paradise, according to Jesus' parable, or we call it heaven, but he was in paradise, and the rich man was in torments. And so what was really important when you think in the light of eternity? What was really important is your relationship with the Lord and not necessarily pursuing all of the material things of life. It's like Jesus said in another parable, the man built new barns and he said, oh, I'm going to sit back and take it easy. I've got enough money to last me for a long, long time. And then Jesus said, you fool, today you will be, your soul will be accounted for, or you'll have to give an account for your soul. And so he wasn't slamming the fact that the guy had money. He was slamming the fact that the guy was poor. He's poverty-stricken spiritually because he didn't have a relationship with God. And so when we talk about prosper here, we're talking about the prosper that really counts, and that's in your relationship with the Lord if you are planted by that river and you have the Word of God coming into you every day. Verse 4, it says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What really counts? What really counts is when you stand before God, what do you have? It's pretty amazing. When someone goes away, when they die, they leave everything. Pat was always just scared to death that I was going to pass before her and leave all my junk cars for her to deal with. It was just a weird fear of hers. I said, call Goldbeck, you'll get him. No, I'm going to get money. I didn't pay much for that junk, so don't hold your breath. Anyway, so she doesn't have to worry about that, does she? Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, in all of this, we wanted to see Christ. And I'll explain why, and I'm running real short here, but Matthew, or Luke, chapter 24, verse 44, okay? I meant to tell you this up front, but we'll get to it. Luke, chapter 24, verse 44. This is Jesus' words. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the what? Concerning me. So it's okay to look in Psalm 1 and try to find where Jesus is in this psalm. And we find it right here where it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the inference is, and the truth is, that the godly will. And how is that possible? That's possible because of Jesus Christ. There isn't any of us that have been good enough or perfect enough to earn us to be able to stand in the judgment. No one would stand in the judgment. The only reason that we can is because of Jesus Christ. And that's where you find Jesus in Psalm 1. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Look at Psalm 111, verse 1. Okay, Psalm 111, verse 1, starts out, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It's talking about here that the sinner, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. Talks about in Psalm 111, verse 1, that we will and are able to stand in that last day, stand in the judgment, and to rejoice in the presence of those that are like-minded, that are Christians. And now we're down to the last verse again, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What does he mean, knows the way of the righteous? Because you're intimate with him. He knows you. He knows all about you. But the ungodly don't let God into their lives. He knows about them, but he doesn't know them intimately because they won't let him. And it's those that he knows intimately that he brings with him because of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's good to know, as imperfect as we are, and as many times as we stumble and fall, and as much as we struggle, that Jesus has us covered. Right? That's why we're able to stand. That's why the Lord knows us. And the fact that he does know us is going to make all the difference in the world. The Bible says that he will say in the end time with someone who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who's not given their life to Christ, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't ever want to hear that, do you? I don't want anybody I love to hear that. So we have that challenge now to not only soak up the word, the water, life's in the water, soak it up, but to bear fruit in season, which is impacting those around us for Christ. All right. We're going to close in prayer. If I could everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. I'm just going to challenge you once again. If you have backslidden in your relationship with Christ, you need to get right. You don't want that leprosy on your soul. Or if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? It's an easy thing to do. And a lot of people in the world think, oh, it's a woman's thing. It's a wussy thing. I mean, why would a real man ever need God? Well, I'll tell you what, it takes a lot more guts to stand up and tell people that you've given your life to Christ than it does to stand around and swear with the best of them, right? Yeah, those of you who've been there know it takes a real man to confess Christ in a crowd. So, perhaps you have never done that, given your life to Christ. You need to do that. And this morning would be a good time. So slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? You either need to re-up with the Lord or give your life to Christ for the first time. Man up. Anyone? I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? See, this is why we do this. One hand, one precious soul, rededicating our life to the Lord this morning. And we're all going to pray together with me here for that person, that their coming back to the Lord will be a marvelous thing to them. And I know it's marvelous to the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray for that one that lifted their hand and want to rededicate their life to you. I pray, Lord, that you would just pour your love and mercy on them. And Lord, we know the story of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son was away and he came back. And was he punished and was he rejected? No, he was loved and brought in. Illustration of the Father's love for us. And I pray, Lord, that this person would feel and know the Father's love as they have returned to be a part of his household once again. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience. I went 5 minutes over, but Harlow's going to come and close out the service.